Now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about how does God speak to us. Young Ben, there was a young Ben's family, was quite active in a church that emphasized the personal commitment to Christ. And even though he was quite young, Ben had heard more than one sermon about the importance of surrendering one's life to Christ. And so one morning, as the family sat around the kitchen table eating Cheerios, little Ben announced that he too was ready to give his life to Christ. And then he got up from the table, he went upstairs, and his mother and father wondered what he was going to be doing. And so they went upstairs to find out. They thought probably he was praying, you know. He was on his knees in prayer. But instead, they found him folding up his Star Wars pajamas into his Sesame Street suitcase. And they asked him, "Ben, what are you doing?" And he answered, "Well, I'm packing." And they said, "Why?" He said, "To go to heaven." You see, in Ben's young mind, giving one's life to Christ was no small step. It meant that willingness to leave his family and travel immediately to be with Christ. As I read that story about Ben's mom, told by Ben's mom, I thought of the Old Testament figure Abraham. The picture we get of Abraham is of a man with the same kind of... What was that all about? Huh? What? Oh, boy. Anyway, the picture of... What's that? Maybe we need to turn it down a little. Huh? Let's see if I can turn it down.
You know how to turn it down?
Maybe I'll turn it off. You can turn it off. I heard it. Thinking a little bit. Oh, that's all right. Got a jolt out of us, didn't it? The picture we get of Abraham is of a man with the same kind of complete, unreserved faith in God that little Ben had. Our story begins 1,800 years before the birth of Christ with a man 75 years old. His name was Abram, one of the most unique men who ever lived is this man. God spoke to him, and he believed God, and he left his relatives, and he took his family. He took his workers, he took his cattle, he took his possessions, and immediately he set out to a new land which God would give him. I wonder how God spoke to Abram. Was it in a clear, audible voice? Was it in a dream? Was it a still, small voice within his own heart? Did God give him some kind of a sign? I wonder how God spoke to Abram. I ask that question because I continually wonder if God is speaking to you and to me. I want to know if I'm walking in God's will. I want to know if I'm leading this church where God wants me to, wants it to go. I want to know if there are things God would have me do to make a greater impact with my life. How does God speak to people? The biblical record is unclear. Sometimes God speaks to people quite directly. Other times through angels. Other times through dreams. Every once in a while, God sends some sign or seal to seal the understanding. I suspect all of us have had at some time in our lives some mysterious event occurred that seemed to to speak to us of God's presence and His power. Randy Roland, in his book, Get a Life, tells about such an event. There was a point in his life when he was pretty low down. He had bill collectors calling him just about every day. They would ask him, "I want $75 for your gas bill." He would say, "I don't have $75." And they would say, "You must give us $75. And then Randy tells a true story that he says he wouldn't have believed if he didn't actually live it. He was down to two pair of shoes. And one of them was a pair of hiking boots. And then one day he discovered that his hiking boots were gone. And at the time he was living with a family who had taken him in out of pure love. His monthly salary is about $300 less than his monthly bills. It was pretty bad. Their four-year-old daughter of the family, Tina, came to Randy and she said, "Have you prayed to Jesus and asked Him for your boots?" Well, when a four-year-old asks you to pray, why, you do it. And that's what Randy decided to do. And so he, Tina, and her mom and Randy all sit down and they prayed together to God to ask God to bring the boots back. Only a few minutes later, a huge dog walked into the yard with Randy's boots tied together with laces hanging out of his mouth. The dog dropped them on the porch and walked away. It was the neighbor's dog that lived up the road in this rural area. He had somehow found Randy's boots, picked them up, and brought them back to where they belonged, and then went about his business. Randy Rollins adds, "I told you it was a story that isn't easy to believe, but it really happened. I have no doubt that it happened. How it happened is another thing. Was it merely a happy coincidence, or was it a direct answer to prayer?" I believe it was a direct answer to prayer. So many times in my life, I've prayed and asked for God's help, and I have been helped. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive." He didn't limit what we could ask for. We ask and leave the answer to God. It may not happen immediately. It may take time, and sometimes God says no because He has something better for us to do. Years ago, I prayed for an opportunity to serve God in a church. And at that time, I was working for the Salvation Army. All I wanted was to teach an adult Bible class. But every church I went to, retired pastors were teaching the adult Bible classes in this area of the world. Several large churches wanted a pastor for visitation. There's visit the sick and the heal and the hospitals. Well, I applied to each of them, and every time the door was slammed shut and I was told no. I kept praying, and Presbytery sent me to an interdenominational evangelism conference in Chicago. I attended three workshops in Chicago led by pastors who had turned their little churches around. I came back to San Diego and I gave my impressions about the conference at a presbytery evangelism seminar. Three members of our church was there and our church needed a pastor. I didn't know it. They got the presbytery's permission to call me as their part-time pastor. My prayer was answered, and instead of an adult Bible class, I had a whole church, and the workshop pastor showed me exactly what to do to turn that church around. God not only answered my prayer, but He provided the training I needed to be able to do it. Without that workshops, those workshops, I wouldn't have had a clue as to how to turn a church around. God answers our prayers. Do it. Pray and ask God to help you. And I know that God will help you. Another question. Do we limit ourselves because we insist too strictly on a rational explanation for everything? In his book, Signs and Wonders Today, Dr. Peter Wagner recounts the story of a severe drought in the city of Santa Rosa in Guatemala in Central America back in 1965. People were leaving the city, businesses were going bankrupt, crops were perishing, and animals were dying. Special efforts were made to bring water in, but it was scarce everywhere. Catholics were holding special masses, evangelicals were holding prayer meetings, and there was no rain and no water. And then it happened in a small Pentecostal church where some believers had assembled for their regular worship service. The Spirit of the Lord moved mightily in their service. There was a message in tongues, followed by a few minutes later by an interpretation of what the person in tongues had said. And it ran like this: dig a well in the pastor's backyard. There you will find water. There was much opposition from the other churches as the deacons and elders and pastors began to dig. They thought these people were fanatics and were hallucinating, especially when they saw that the pastor's backyard was on a hill. A well would never be dug on a hill, as the water always runs down the hill, doesn't it? But the pastor and the deacons continued to dig. Soon one of the deacons became quite upset and he asked, "Well, why is it in the pastor's backyard? Why couldn't it be in mine?" And another elder thought that maybe the prophecy was biased. One deacon gave up and then an elder left. But there still remained a group ready to press on because the drought of the land was really hard. And it was so the digging progressed very slowly. On the fourth day, they encountered a big boulder. It was so large that they thought they had hit solid rock. But they kept digging around that boulder until they finally, after two more days, they were able to move it. And as they moved that boulder, a gush of water came forth. It was a rich gush of water, plenteous. And they began to drink, and everybody drank, and the whole community came to that place for water. For many in that community, it was a remarkable sign of God's favor. What the miracle of the well did for the growth of that church carries until this day. The number of conversions to Christ was staggering, and the church membership grew from a few dozen to over 900 within the same year. Was it a sign from God? What shall we say about such a phenomenon? I say it was a direct answer from God, from a prayer for God, from God. There's another question that needs to be asked. Are we listening when God does speak? Are we ready to hear what God may have to say to us? There's a humorous story about a man who purchased a parrot, and for years he tried in vain to get that parrot to talk. He read books on the subject. He bought long playing records for the bird to listen to, hoping that it would encourage him to talk. Nothing helped. He got disgusted with the parrot and finally decided to take it back to the pet shop. As he was crossing the street, he failed to see a car coming right at him. The parrot saw the car and he yelled, "Look out!" But the man didn't move quickly enough. He was knocked to the ground by the car, but fortunately he was only bruised slightly. He got up and dusted himself off and he started muttering about that dumb parrot. Whereupon the parrot looked at him and said, "Who's dumb? For 5 years you've tried to get me to talk, and when I do talk, you won't listen." Listening is not that many of us, what many of us do best. We are much better talkers than we are listeners. Marshall McLuhan, the great authority on communication, once made the observation that nature has not equipped us with ear lids. We can close our eyes, but not our ears. McLuhan says, "We compensate for nature's oversight by developing selected listening. We listen to what we want to hear." How does God speak to us? Do we limit ourselves by the lack of faith? Do we limit ourselves by our failure to listen? But there is one more significant question that must be asked. Are we willing to act when God does speak? Isn't this the real problem in our lives? It's not that we don't know God's will. It is that we are unwilling to act on the part of God's will that we do know. There are many things in life I believe to be God's will for me. Acting on what I already know to be from God is my biggest obstacle. Sometime back in Sports Illustrated, they published a profile of Bill McCartney, who had resigned as the football coach of the University of Colorado. McCartney was 54 years of age and is the founder of Promise Keepers, the fastest growing Christian men's movement. McCartney quit coaching to spend more time with his wife. The article's authors struggled to understand. What man would give up such power and prestige, they asked. Put another way, what man would walk out on $350,000 per year contract for 10 years remaining so that he can spend time with his wife and with his God? McCartney draws no salary from Promise Keepers. This is an important to say because many people have grown quite cynical about those who lead Christian movements. Writing about the Sports Illustrated article, Louis Palau, one of the great evangelists nowadays, notes that throughout the article, the authors use the terms such as radical or out of his head or consumed or, of course, religious zealot. Palou says, evidently, the zeal that is such to assist football coaches is considered a liability for people with spiritual inclinations. A little bit of God is acceptable, but a determination to seek God's will at all costs makes one an extremist. Even Abram, whom we would later know as Abraham, was an extremist. Abram heard God's voice, he listened, and he believed. Even more important, he set out to do what God had called him to do. Now, how about us? Is God speaking to us about some area in our lives, some relationship, some responsibility? We are not accountable for knowing God's will perfectly. We will always see through a glass darkly, as Paul puts it. The question we are accountable to answer is, are we acting on what we do know about God's will? Are we setting aside a time every day to read a page a day in the Psalms and the Proverbs and the New Testament to let God speak to us from His Word? Do we pray for God to speak to us every day? God will direct our lives and will, if we dedicate or rededicate our lives to God. In a few moments, we will be communing with our Lord. During the silent times, let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Let's ask God to help us with our lives. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. And then he told them that they should remember him and his teachings and what he had done for them. And we call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomes everyone who comes to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table, to partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.